Father, we worship you tonight. We thank you for your word. We thank you that your word is yea and amen. We thank you, Lord, that you are the living word that lives within us. We thank you, Lord, that as we bind ourselves to your word, as we renew our minds with your word, as we live your word, as we speak your word, we thank you that your word creates. I thank you, Lord, that your word changes our circumstances. I thank you that your word changes us and conforms us into the image of Christ. I thank you, Lord, this evening, as I share your word, I thank you that revelation flows from my spirit to my understanding and that I articulate it accurately. I thank you that I speak the will of God and I speak the will of heaven this night. I thank you that you take this word and you imprint it on our hearts. I thank you that you make it alive. I thank you that it becomes life and that we actually live this word in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, as you know, we are busy with the series on prayer. Amen?
Yes.
All right. And we've discussed many things. Now, at this point in time, we are discussing getting to know the enemy. Okay? And as I've stressed over and over and over, it is for your information only, because we want to know Christ more. There are many Christians out there. They can tell you everything about Satanism and the devil, and, you know, there's 40 covens just around the corner, you know, and etc., 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 you know, and they had bloodsuckers in their room and stuff. I mean, the stuff people have told me, you know, who needs the devil if you have those kind of Christians? And I don't want to be irreverent, but really, you know, if Jesus is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and he has overcome, then surely we can major on him. So tonight I'm going to carry on where I left off. I'm actually putting in something again to stress to you and to bring you to a mindset where it's Christ and Christ alone. We closed off last time with Matthew 16, where it says, I shall give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall have already been bound or forbidden to be done in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth or permit to be done shall have already been loosed in heaven. Okay, you remember that. Matthew 18:18. Assuredly, I am saying to you, whatever you forbid on earth shall have already been forbidden in heaven. And whatever you permit on earth shall have already been permitted in heaven. And that is from the expanded translation of the New Testament by Kenneth S. West. You want to get a good New Testament translation? Get this one. Tells you the way they speak, they spoke it. It's really beautiful. So tonight I'm going to speak to you about the real truth behind binding and loosing. It's not that you bind and loose and stuff like that. I mean, we've been in those meetings, and what happened? We've seen how our country's changed because of that. Okay, I shouldn't be sarcastic, but I've been in those meetings where 40,000 people get together and we bind and we loose and we do all sorts of stuff. And then nothing seems to change. You and I have done that. We've bound and we've loosed, and then nothing seems to change. And tonight you'll see it's not so much your words as what it is, or what you are, who you are, that has the power. It's not so much the word in this situation. So, let's read it again. Matthew chapter 16. And so we're going to read from verse 17. Then Jesus answered him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood have not revealed this to you. Revealed what? Remember, he asked them who he was. Remember that. And so Simon Peter said, let's actually go back. Let's read from verse 13. Just bring some clarification. Now when Jesus went into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do people say that the Son of Man is? And they answered, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. And he said to them, but who do you say that I am? Simon Peter replied, you are Christ, the Son of the living God. Then Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood or man have not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter. A rock, or the rock. I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail or overpower it." Okay. Now, the Catholics have taken that and they built the church on Peter. Okay, Saint Peter and the whole thing. And that's not what it said. All right? Let's look at it again in the King James without all the extras from the Amplified. "And I also say unto you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." The next sentence, "And I will give unto you the keys of the kingdom of heaven." Don't you think we should catch something here? He says, "You are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." What is that? The previous verse said that my Father in heaven revealed this to you. So what's he talking about? He's talking in the sense of revelation. And then he says, "Upon this rock I will build my church." And then he says, "I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven." How do you get the keys of the kingdom of heaven? I say to you that you get it by revelation. What is revelation? Revelation is revealed knowledge. And if you don't have revealed knowledge of who God is and what the kingdom of God is all about, you can bind and loose until the kingdom comes and nothing will happen in your life. Okay? These keys of revelation, I believe he speaks about keys of revelation, of revealed knowledge. Or the keys that revealed knowledge will provide you. Okay. Now, from the Kenneth S. Wist's expanded translation, we're going to read the whole thing again. And you'll now see how it was actually said at the time. I must just find it. And because they use Roman numerals, you see. Some of us here know. Remember, we used to write with Roman numerals, remember, in school? Many, many moons ago, we used to do that. I still actually do that with some of my notes. Okay. Matthew 16, from verse 13. Okay. Now, this is the way it was actually spoken. It's direct. It's a kind of direct translation. "Now Jesus, having come into the districts adjacent to Caesarea Philippi, was asking his disciples, saying, 'Who do men say that the Son of Man is?' And they said, 'Some, indeed, John the Baptizer, but others, Elijah, and still others, Jeremiah or one of the prophets.' He says to them, 'But as for you, who do you say that I am?' And answering, Simon Peter said, 'As for you, you are the Christ, the Son of God, the living God.' And answering, Jesus said to him, 'Spiritually prosperous are you.'" You want to get spiritually prosperous? Get to know the Father. "Spiritually prosperous are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. My Father who is in heaven revealed it to you. Therefore, he is spiritually prosperous." You want to be spiritually prosperous? Let the Lord reveal his word to you. Let him reveal himself to you through his word. "Moreover, as for myself, I also am saying to you, you are a rock." He's talking to Peter. That word rock there is Petros. That's why his name's Petrus or Peter. Okay? Masculine. In Greek it is masculine. And it means it's a small flint of rock. You know, if you drop a piece of rock, or you smash a piece of rock and there's a splinter that comes off. It's a little piece of rock. That's what it means. Now surely we can't build a church on that. He's talking about something different. And upon this massive rock, Petra. You see, people would just go to the trouble of actually studying the word and see what it means. You see, in the King James, it's rock and rock. But if you go and see what they mean, you'll see they're two different words. Upon this massive rock, Petra, which is feminine. Surely, Peter is not feminine. I'm sure he didn't speak with a funny accent or something. Upon this massive rock, Petra, which is feminine in gender, meaning that it can't go back to the masculine. So he's talking about a different rock. He's referring to the revelation that he got. That's the rock that we're supposed to build on. It means a massive rock or a rocky peak or a mountain, a rocky mountain. That's what it means. A massive rock. There's only one massive rock that the Bible refers to, and it's Christ, the rock of our salvation. On that rock, I will build my church or my ecclesia. And the counsels of the unseen world shall not overpower it. That's not written anywhere in any other translations. You build on the rock of revelation. You build your life, your family, whatever it is God's called you to do. You build on the rock of revelation. In other words, you build on Christ, who is the revealed one. He's revealed to us. He's revealed in us. He's revealed through us, right? You build on Him. Then the counsels of the unseen world shall not overpower you or whatever it is you're doing. Then he says, and he's talking about revelation, building on Christ. Then he says, I shall give to you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth, or whatever you forbid to be done, shall have been already bound or forbidden to be done in heaven. I mean, we can't bind and loose unless God has permitted it. God has already established everything. He's done everything in Christ. He's not going to change. He has established everything. The spiritual world, the heavenlies, whatever it is the way it is. No matter how much you speak and confess and bind and loose, if you jump off a 10-story building, you will fall to the ground. It's an immutable law. God established it. That's it. It just is like that. And whatever you loose on earth or permit to be done. You see, we just, well, I loose that. And I, you actually permit things to be done. Whatever you allow, whatever you agree with. That's why sometimes if people invite us to go and visit them or go to certain meetings, we decline. Why? Because we are not in agreement with what they do there. Or what they stand for. Why? Because we want to please God. We stand in agreement with God. And if we would go there, by us being present there, we would actually say, yes, we are in agreement with what you're doing. So we don't do it. So we'll cause the offense. But offense is taken. So, you know, I'm responsible to God. And whatever you loose on earth, permit to be done, shall have already been loosed in heaven, permitted to be done. Okay, so let's look at that. That rock Petra that I'm talking about, the massive large rock, in Luke 6:48, remember that speaks about two houses, the one built on the sand and the one built on the rock. And it says you have to dig deep through the sand. The one that dug deep and found the rock. That rock that he found is the same word Petra, massive rock. And we all know from that verse, that rock means who? Christ. Okay. Now let's go through it section for section. Whatsoever you shall bind. That word bind is the word deo or deo, D-E-O. It means to bind or to put under obligation. In other words, you go and work for a company, you sign a letter of appointment, and it spells out what you're supposed to do in that company. They put you under obligation. You are bound by that piece of paper. You're legally bound. Okay, that's what it means. It's used in terms of law. It's also in terms of your duty. I'm bound by my duty to do a certain thing in a certain way. I'm bound by who I am to do things with integrity. Okay? It means to be bound to somebody, such as a wife or a husband, which then means we're talking of marriage. I mean, every explanation I've given so far, you can sort of sniff a little bit. It speaks of covenant, doesn't it? Okay. So it definitely speaks of to be bound to somebody, a wife or a husband, which means marriage, and that means covenant. And that covenant we know is set there by the Lord, to be bound together by the Lord. So that word means to be bound to be together by the Lord. So whatsoever you shall bind on earth. The implication here is whatever you supposedly bind, it must be so in heaven already. It must be a covenantal thing from the Lord. It must be something that God has revealed in His Word. It must be something that is part of God's character. So you can't just walk around and bind and loose and stuff like that. It's got to be in line with the covenant of God. And we are in covenant with God, isn't it?
Yes.
Right. This word bind is the same as in Matthew 18, verse 18 to 19, which we've read. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And whatsoever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again I say to you that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done of them of my Father which is in heaven. See, now you're getting God involved. Because if you're doing it according to the Word of God, according to the will of God, according to the revealed will of God, and it's in line with what God's heart is, then it's the covenant of God coming into manifestation. The key principle here is that it's about covenant. Now, originally, this was given, these references in Matthew, was given because of the authority that God released on the apostles or the disciples so that they could apply discipline in the church. Now, we're talking covenant. Now, remember, we are busy with sonship and all of that kind of thing. And we're talking covenant here. So in other words, what the disciples had, they had the authority to say, okay, you so-and-so, you're a sinner. We are not binding you to the church. We are loosing you from the church. You are not in covenant. We don't want to be in covenant with you. That's the authority that they had. That's what it refers to. And also so that they could apply discipline. If somebody wasn't in covenant with them, they wouldn't apply the discipline. The disciples had authority to bind or covenant believers to the church and authority to exclude or loose from the church those that did not believe, unbelievers. How can they be in covenant? Automatically, when you become a believer, you're in covenant. But now, you know how we work it. We sit with you and we test you and we see where's your heart at? Where are you at? Are you really serious about Christ? Are you really serious about walking this walk with the Lord and with us? It's about covenant. Being bound to the church means to be in covenant with God through Jesus and with those who are believers in Jesus Christ. You're not just in covenant with Him and with Anika and myself, you're in covenant with one another. You lay your life down for Him and for one another. Amen. The inference here is the same as the binding together in covenant of a husband and wife in marriage. Because it's Christ is the bridegroom and the church is his bride. So we're talking about marriage covenant again. So that's what that was originally speaking about. But that came from somewhere. The disciples lived a certain lifestyle. They were not just people that, you know, they were kicked out from underneath a bush somewhere. They were men that had an encounter with God. They were serious about God. Most of them had to lay their lives down for Christ in some way or another. Okay? What we're talking about is a lifestyle. If I say that I'm a Christian, I mean, that's a generic term. I mean, you walk into the street and the last census, I think, showed that 78%, I think, of the country said that they were Christian. Now, if that were true, we'd be living in paradise, isn't it? That's a generic term. I remember when we still lived in Pretoria, we actually, somebody went to the council and they actually got the figures, and the so-called 78% Christian, they looked almost individually. I think how many were people were in Centurion? 140,000 people or something. And 144, special number here. Only about 15% of that figure were truly Christians in the sense that we are Christians. The rest were just because, you know, mommy was a Christian and grandfather was a Christian, and so they, yeah, nominal Christians or denominational Christians. Okay? So that small amount, 15%, are the ones who are actually living it. So what I'm saying to you, what you bind or declare legally binding is actually what you are. You see, as sons of the Lord, as sons of God, as we come into a situation, as we move around, our presence there, because of the presence of Christ within us, should just change the atmosphere. The same way you've worked with people like that. They are negative and they are fearful and they are depressed and all that. They walk into the room and it's like a wall comes into the, you know, it's like this wave that's in front of them. A friend of mine used to say, they come into this room and as they walk through the room, there's this whole stream of little trolls behind them. And okay. Means that they're pretty much demonically oppressed. We are either bound to the church through Jesus Christ and Christlikeness, or we are bound to the world through the Adamic and fleshly nature. And this is where we're coming in. Who you are determines how you live, determines what happens around you, determines what comes out of your mouth. You see, your mouth can speak words of something which you are not really that person. And we'll get to good examples. This binding together defines who we are as spiritual entities. Being bound together in this way gives us our spiritual identity. We are in covenant with Christ, isn't it? Okay. It shows whether we are allied with the kingdom of light or the kingdom of darkness. Who you submit yourself to spiritually is what you will manifest. Either Christ is bound to us or Adam is bound to us. It is as simple as that. You see, what hasn't happened, and that's why I always hammer it. I hammer it and I hammer it and I hammer it. Romans 12 verse 1 and 2. We are transformed by the renewing of our minds. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Why? Because we need to find out who we are. We are bound to Christ, but we live like we're still bound to Adam. All right? We have this battle within us. No, my old nature is really getting the better of us. But you actually don't have an old nature. The old nature that you have is between your ears. It's the memory of what you were, because you are a new creature in Christ. Behold, old things have passed away, all things have become new. So where's the problem? It's in that cranial cavity between your two ears. That's why Jesus died on the place of the skull. That's where the problem is. That's where the house of thoughts is, as we've already seen. Adam was killed at the cross. Not so. Which means we have been loosed from the Adamic nature. Jesus is called the what? The second Adam. And he lived perfectly. Right. So the old one got taken out. And having accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, we are now bound to Christ and His nature. You are bound because of the blood. You are in covenant with Him. You are bound to Him. But we don't live like that because we don't understand that. We don't understand that He laid His life down, that He paid a dear price for that. Everything, therefore, now depends on how we think. You see, we've been taught for eons in the church. You know, it's the old nature against the new one and the whole thing. And so we have this battle and all of that. It's only in your mind. It's only in your memories. Remember what I said before, your future and your past, they were both crucified. That's why there were three crosses. The one was the Adamic nature, the satanic nature. Remember what he said, well, if you are the Son of God, then why don't you release yourself from? Where did we hear that voice? We heard it in the desert. Well, if you are the Son of God. How many times have you heard that voice? Skulk, if you are a son of God, if you're a Christian, then why are you still doing this? Nah, it'll never work for you. Where have you heard that? It's reminding you of your past. It's reminding you of your failures. That thing was crucified. And the other one said, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said, no, today you will be with me in paradise. So your future, take no care for the morrow. We live now. Christ is now. So, everything therefore now depends on how we think. How we think determines how we act. That's why the renewal of the mind is so important. We've got to start thinking in these ways. You are a son of God. And I'm sure some of you have been listening to those that music that I've given you. It's powerful. You are a son of God, but we're almost ashamed, you know. But you are a son of God. He gave you the power. Remember, we discussed it before during the heart of man. He has given you the power or the authority to become a son of God. We are busy becoming, because I believe everyone here wants to walk in the fullness of that which Christ paid for. Do we have a resurrection or victorious mindset? Or do we have a defeatist attitude mindset? Because we are bound to Christ. What we bind or loose is dependent on whether we are bound to Christ. Or whether we are bound to the old Adamic nature still. Are we attacking hell or is hell attacking us? If you listen to some Christians, I tell you hell is powerful, eh? But it's been defeated. An excellent example illustrating this point in Scripture is found in Acts chapter 19, verse 13 to 16. Then certain of the vagabond Jews, or exorcists, they were exorcists, eh? They took upon them to call over them which had evil spirits. And they called over them the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, we adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preaches, And there were seven sons of one Sceva, a Jew, and chief of the priests. And this is what he did. And the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you? And the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them and overcame them and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of the house naked and wounded. It is clear from these verses that demonic powers recognize who we are in the spiritual realm. Paul was bound to Christ, and this identified him clearly. However, the same could not be said of the seven sons of one Sceva. Their identity was not found in Christ because they were not bound to him, and this cost them dearly. This means that if anyone is not bound to Christ, they have no authority over the flesh or the enemy. You want to know why you battle in the areas of the flesh? Because in certain areas you are not bound to Christ. You are not covenanted to him. You know, we have certain areas reserved in our hearts, you know, those nice little secret areas. Oh Lord, this is too nice to give up. You know, when you enter into covenant, it means you lay your life down. And we're not prepared to die. We're not prepared to die that death in certain areas. And it doesn't matter how much we try to drive out the enemy. If we ourselves are not bound to Christ, we are wasting our time. Now remember, we spoke about it. Jesus said that Satan has nothing in him. That's why we need to be bound to him. The power of binding and loosing is therefore not in saying the words, but through the imparted authority we receive by being bound to Christ. That example showed us. They were religious people, those Pharisees and all those guys in those days who stood on the street corners praying and did the good deeds and made sure that they gave the tithes of everything, of the herbs and spices and the whole thing. And they were so religious that they had to tithe, but they couldn't take care of their parents and their family and so on. So they were really, you know, they were in the mainstream of religion. But their words were powerless because they were not bound to Christ. They were bound to that which is of the flesh and of the world and of the devil. So the power of binding and loosing is not in saying the words, but who we belong to, who we are bound to. This then leads us to the place where we can surmise that as Christ was the light of the world, we are also the light of the world. And it is His light in us that will drive out darkness. Okay? Matthew 5 verse 14. These verses you already know. I'll just read them. You are the light of the world. Matthew 5 14. John 8 verse 12. Once more, Jesus addressed the crowd. He said, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not be walking in the dark, but will have the light, which is life. John chapter 1 verse 5. And the light shines on in the darkness, for the darkness has never overpowered it, has not put it out, or has not absorbed it, has not appropriated it, and is unreceptive to it. We can conclude from this that even our very presence as Christian believers in any physical place or situation can put the enemy to flight, because the light within us is greater than the darkness in the world. Amen? John 14 verse 30. I will not talk with you much more, for the prince of the world is coming, and he has no claim on me. He has nothing in common with me. There is nothing in me that belongs to him. He has now no power over me. Jesus is what? He's full of light. All right? It's the same with us. When we are bound to Him, when we are living with Him, and we are living for Him, allowing Him to live His life in us and through us, we become full of light. And we will get to that place where Satan has nothing in us. But we need to be prepared to walk that road. This whole thing about binding and loosing and standing against the kingdom of darkness, we have to do it in the love of God. 1 John chapter 2 verse 10. Whoever loves his brother abides and lives in the light. And in it or in him, there is no occasion for stumbling or cause for error or sin. Now we've been talking about that. This that Jesus says Satan has nothing in him, but he was love personified. So that very verse there, he who loves his brother abides in the light, and in him or in it there is no occasion for stumbling or cause for error to sin. So we cultivate the love of God. We allow the love of God that has been shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom He has given to us, to cause us to walk in that love. The Bible says that the love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts. That's in Romans. If you want a verse, I'll give it to you. Romans 5, verse 5. For God's love has been poured out in our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Lord, give me more love. Lord, give me more love. Right there, you're in unbelief. Just remind yourself and remind and speak it out and hold it before the Lord. And thank the Lord for that. Father, I thank you that your love has been poured forth and shed abroad in my heart by the Holy Spirit whom you have given to me. Therefore, your love is in me. Therefore, I can walk in that love. It's in you. 1 John 2:10, whoever loves his brother abides and lives in the light. And in it or in him, there is no occasion for stumbling or cause for error to sin. So you have it all there. You walk in the love of God, then you walk in the light. When you walk in the light, then there's no reason, there's no place for error within you. So you fulfill John 14 verse 30, where Jesus said, Satan has nothing in me because he's full of light. And so we truly become the light of the world. We are bound to love. And you become like those who you associate with. You associate with Jesus, the love of God. His love will manifest in and through you. Okay? So, when you walk into a situation, the light of God manifests. And we saw that the darkness cannot comprehend the light. It cannot overpower it. It cannot overwhelm it. How easy is that kind of warfare? How easy is that kind of binding and loosing? I don't see when Jesus walks into a situation that the demons jumped on him. He would walk in there and they would fall on the ground and they would start muttering and crying out. Because the light would make them weak. But you're a son of God, so you should walk in that too. And all you just tell that thing is just get out. The love of God. You want to talk about binding and loosing? You just walk in the love of God. That presence, that light, that love, when you walk into a situation, it just paralyzes that thing. It binds it. 1 John chapter 4, verse 4. Let's have a look at that. And we're talking about binding and loosing. Little children, you are of God. You belong to Him. And you have already defeated and overcome them, the agents of the Antichrist. Because he who lives in you is greater and mightier than he who is in the world. We already know that one. But I think you're getting a different perspective on it now. Greater is He who is in me than he who is in the world. Who's in you? Love personified. John 2:13. I'm writing to your fathers because you have come to know Him who has existed from the beginning. That's the Father. I am writing to you, your young men, because you have been victorious over the wicked one. I write to you, boys or lads, because you have come to know and recognize and be aware of the Father. And so that's what I've been saying. Get to know the Father, and then revelation comes. When revelation comes, that revelation is the revelation of the Word, is the revelation of Christ. It's the revelation of love in the situation. Instead of so many times trying to figure something out with our heads, what would Christ do? How would He love in this situation? Remember, we were talking the other night, if Jesus had to walk in Hillbrown, 40 thugs would attack Him. They would not be able to touch Him. Why? Something would happen. They'd be paralyzed. Those demonic forces driving them would be bound. They wouldn't be able to touch Him because He's love and light. In Matthew 16:18, the church is aggressive against the gates of hell. Remember? The gates of hell will not what?
Prevail.
Now remember, it's talking about the church. Remember, originally people were bound to the church in covenant, or they were loose, those that were not in covenant. So it's referring to the church. You and I corporately are the church. Amen?
Yes.
So Matthew 16:18, it speaks also of the church. It speaks of individuals, but it speaks of the church corporate. That's why it's necessary for us to belong to a local body. And not just to try and run around out there, it's just Jesus and me. It's not how He did it. It's not how He planned it. The church is aggressive against the gates of hell, or Hades, or the unseen realm. That's what Hades means. Now, gates, what is a gate? It's an access, something gives access to something. It's an entrance. Okay? To something, or somewhere. Are those literal gates, do you think? Okay, let's have a look. In the same way that the rock and church referred to in this verse does not refer to a physical rock. Remember, He said, I will build my church on this rock. Was that a physical rock? No, it's rock, Jesus the rock. And that church, was it some building there in Italy, somewhere in Rome or something? No, it was the body corporate across the world, that church. So it is not a physical building. So in the same way that those things don't refer to a physical rock or a church building made from bricks and mortar. So we can surmise from that the gates of hell probably do not mean physical gates. It's clear from Scripture and the world that we live in that the unseen spiritual realm influences the natural seen realm by influencing people that are alive on the earth. And we know that. We've experienced that in our own lives. But thank God we've experienced the effect of heaven, of God, the Spirit of God in our lives. We have a physical effect in our lives of that. We live it every day. We see His hand in our lives. Okay? Therefore, whosoever dictates and controls our thinking influences the way we think about things, and this directly influences the way we act and try to influence the people around us or the circumstances or wherever we are. Whatever you listen to, the people you associate with, you've seen that. You've worked with negative people. And it's kind of like, you know, when they leave or when you go home, you want to take a shower afterwards because, you know, it's kind of clingy. It sticks to you. It's like Glad wrap or something, you know, and you want to just take it off. It's like that. Because there's a spirit driving and it's trying to change your thinking. It's trying to get you to start coming into agreement with that. So it's about the mind. Your spirit is born again, but it's your mind that has to be renewed. And it's how you ally yourself. It's who you are bound to that determines how this thing pans out. We can safely say that people are gates through which the spiritual world can allow spiritual ideas and concepts to come into the natural world in order to shape this natural world. How many times have you been used by God to influence somebody positively, to heal somebody, to minister to them, to lift them out of a depression, in some way to minister to them the Spirit of God, and then they experienced change in their lives? How did that happen? You allowed yourself to be a channel or a gate for God to minister into their lives, into the natural. So we can say that these gates must be people. Derek, how many demons did you see today? Skulk, how many did you see today?
Nothing.
Nothing. So how does the spiritual world influence us? Why is it that demons always want to live in people? Because you're a gateway that they can work through. You're a channel for them to work through. So if they're so desperate to live in people, where do they get that from? It's because God wants to live in people. We are created in the image of God. He's supposed to live in us. The Son of God is supposed to live inside of us. And so when we get born again, where does He live? The Godhead bodily, the Word says, comes and lives inside of us. So we're that channel, we're that vehicle. We are the gate. So we can safely say that people are gates through which the spiritual world can allow spiritual ideas and concepts to come into the natural world in order to shape this natural world. It's true. You just have to go and look at art. And you can look at the art and you see what spirit is coming in through that person. All right? The strategies and schemes that originate in death and hell can therefore come into the earth through people who are gates. Just as the mind of Christ that originates in the heavens comes into the earth through people who are the windows of heaven. You've heard me. When you come with your tithes, I say, Lord, the windows are people. Because I've never seen, Skulk, you've been in business a long time. Yvonne, you've been in business. You've been selling for how many years now? Many years. Did you ever go to the client and just in front of the client, in front of the building, the windows of heaven open up and the businesses come through? No, those windows of heaven are people. That's how the blessing comes. Because money doesn't rain from heaven. It comes through people. My wife's very disappointed about it. It comes through people. We are the windows of heaven. Or the floodgates, or the sluice gates of heaven. I'd like to think I'm a floodgate. Are you floodgate? Yes. Just to bless. Remember Malachi 3:10 talks about that? I will open up the windows or the floodgates or the sluice gates of heaven. So you can trust God for those kind of people. People that are windows, that are sluice gates to come into your life. Matthew 6 verse 10 says, Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. So how does it come into the earth? How do our prayers work? I mean, remember, all of this that I've been teaching the last couple of months is about prayer. How does the will of God come into the earth? It's through people. We pray prayers that influence the people and change the people who can change things. And I'm not talking about supernatural miracles and stuff, you know, where we pray for rain. I mean, they can. What do they use? Silver nitrate, I think they use, and they seed the clouds and then it starts raining. But it's not very successful. But when we ask God for rain, that's a supernatural act. But when things start going wrong in the earth, things go wrong in our lives and in society, we can pray and we can ask God to turn the hearts of men who have the power to change things. We the gates, we the floodgates, or we the windows of heaven that can influence, that bring God's influence into the earth. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Who is supposed to do the will of God? Right. What did Jesus say about the kingdom of heaven? It's in and amongst us. All right. So it's time for us to manifest the kingdom of heaven. This is what we're busy with. Those gates or windows who are bound to death and hell will produce the fruits of death and hell in the earth. Whereas those sluice gates who are bound to heaven will produce Christ and His kingdom in the earth. So let's not call them windows or sluice gates. We just call them gates. Those who are bound to death and hell. But we are the windows. We are the sluice gates. So who we are bound to will manifest and produce in the earth. Who we are covenanted to. You know, and when we talk about people who are bound to death and hell, you know, you don't have to be a Satanist to go and drink blood and all that kind of stuff. I know Christians who are so unrenewed in their minds, they are bound to that system. They are bound to the system of this world. Be not conformed to this world, this cosmos, this system, this way of thinking, this attitude. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Paul was talking to the Romans there, Christians. Be not conformed to this world. How were they? They were still bound to the worldly ways, the kingdom of darkness in their thinking. And that's why things go so horribly wrong, because your head is still over there, but spiritually you're positioned somewhere else. And Christians try and live like that. I mean, you're double-minded. You're double-hearted. As Christians, we are the floodgates that must flood the enemy out of his stronghold. And that we do by being bound to Christ. We are the light. And so we just go in and we flood him out. Have you ever seen what happens when there's a riot and then they bring the fire engines and they've got those massive turrets on top and they open up the water? I mean, you see big people just like pieces of paper. That's what we're supposed to do. Just walk in. Not in pride and arrogance. Clothed with Christ, His humility, and we walk in there. And guess what? You just bind the enemy. Just by being there. You don't have to even say it. In Isaiah 59 verse 19, we read, "So shall they fear the name of the Lord from the west, and His glory from the rising of the sun. When the enemy shall come in, like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him." Now, if you have the King James, you'll see I've changed the position of that comma, because in the original language, there are no punctuation marks. And so the way it was written before, when the enemy shall come in like a flood, comma, the Spirit of the Lord. Man, the enemy is not a flood. So I say, when the enemy shall come in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall raise up a standard. Who's the standard? Jesus Christ. Where does He live? In us. We are the standard. In the original language, there are no punctuation marks in the way we would use commas, etc. In the verse above, I've taken the liberty to move the comma in order to change the meaning of the sentence. So, you can only be that flood that raises up the standard Jesus Christ when you are bound to Christ. I don't believe that the enemy is a flood. Scripturally, the Spirit of God is compared to water, wind, fire, oil. So in Isaiah 59:19, the flood comes from the Lord raising His standard against the enemy. Within us, inside us, and where we are in society. Amen? You see, for many, many years, the influence of the world and humanism and society, they've tried to change the direction of where we go as the church and where we've gone as Christians. And so we've lived in defeat. We have not really made an impact. The reason why is because we have not discerned the gates. You see, I've spoken about TV. Okay, the TV, there's nothing, you can say that's a gate. But it's the people that are behind that and the spirits that are behind those people. Those gates that we need to discern. It's time for us to discern which gates are being used by the enemy and attack the spirits behind these gates in certain situations and circumstances. Once these gates are shut and the sluice gates of God's people are opened, the glory of God will be brought into the earth. So we need to discern. In Micah 2 verse 13, it talks about the breaker. Micah 2 verse 13, the breaker will go up before them. Who's the breaker? The breaker is the Messiah. The breaker, or that word breaker, also means to go up and to increase and to multiply. The breaker will go up before them. They will break through. And that word breakthrough is actually the same as breaker. They will break through. They will move up and they will increase. They will break through, pass in through the gate and go out through it. And their king will pass on before them, the Lord at their head. Excuse me. We must lead the way because Jesus leads the way. And for us to discern these gates, these openings out there, spiritually speaking, and we need to let Jesus lead us. And we just go ahead fearlessly as He leads us. And we need to drive out the darkness and release His kingdom by manifesting the character and the light of Christ. One will put 1,000 to flight, two will put 10,000 to flight, three will put 1,000,000 to flight, and so forth. One little candle, you can't see very far. Two candles, you can see a little bit further. Combination of candles, that's why they measure light strength in candle power. We must be bound to the most holy place and take the life we receive from there out into the earth. Remember, we have no veil over our face. And because we are filled with Him, His glory raises up and out of His nature in us. And I close with that. 2 Corinthians 3 verse 13. Let's read from verse 12. Since we have such glorious hope, such joyful and confident expectation, we speak very freely and openly and fearlessly. Nor do we act like Moses who put a veil over his face. So how did Moses act? He put a veil over his face. So how do we act? We don't put a veil over our face. And we've discussed it before. When our mind is not renewed, when the soul is not conformed to the image of Christ, we have a veil over our face. The glory of God does not come through. Okay? Nor do we act like him who put a veil over his face so that the Israelites might not gaze upon the finish of the vanishing splendor or glory that was on it. That's a fading one, but we have one that's permanent. In fact, their minds were grown hard and calloused. They had become dull and had lost the power of understanding. For until this present day, when the Old Testament is being read, that same veil still lies on their hearts, not being lifted to reveal that in Christ it is made void and done away. We don't have a veil. If there's a veil, it's because Christ is not formed in us. Yes, down to this very day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies upon their minds and heart. But whenever a person turns in repentance to the Lord, the veil is stripped off and taken away. Notice repentance. Where does repentance take place? In the heart and the mind. That's where we are conformed to the image of Christ. That's where in the mind, the renewal of the mind, transformation takes place. That's how the veil is lifted. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and wherever the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty, emancipation from bondage and freedom. And all of us, as with unveiled face, continued to behold in the Word of God, as in a mirror, the glory of the Lord, are constantly being transfigured into his very own image in ever increasing splendor from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. So we're moving more and more into his grace, more and more into his presence. And as we spend time with him, as we renew our minds with the word, we are more and more being bound to him. And his glory is shining through us. And that is how we overcome. And I will conclude part two next week. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, that we are bound to you. Thank you that we are bound to your love. Thank you, Father, that through your Spirit, our minds are being renewed. As your Spirit takes the word and enlightens our hearts and minds with it. I thank you, Lord, that our eyes are open to see. I thank you, Lord, that the veil is lifted off of us. Thank you, Lord, that wherever we are not conformed to the image of Christ, where there is a veil hiding the glory of God, I thank you that we are continuously be conformed. We are continuously beholding and being transformed into the image of Christ, releasing the glory of God. We thank you, Lord, that our authority is not so much in the words that we speak, but who we belong to and who we are in covenant with and who we are bound to. So we thank you, Lord, that you teach us this. Lord, as we go from here, I thank you that you are the after speaker by your Spirit. I thank you that you bring these words to our remembrance. Thank you that you bring to our remembrance the fullness of the completion of your finished work. And that your word is yes and amen because of the covenant. Lord, that you swore with yourself. And so we thank you. Your word will not return void unto you, but it will accomplish that which you've sent it forth to do. First in our own hearts, and as we walk in it and speak it forth. I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.